Beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha begins with Shbaruch Hu, God, saying to Abraham, Lech Lecha, Abraham should go, and he should go from Me'artzecha, Me'moladetcha, Me'beit Avicha, La'aretz Asher Reka. He should leave his family, his homeland, his father's house, and he should go to the land that God promises, and there God promises him that he will make him into a great nation, and he will bless him. The one question I'd like to deal with today, obviously there are many approaches, I'd like to, Mirtz Hashem, focus on two approaches, is what is it about Avram Avinu that he is chosen as the Av HaUmah, the father of our nation? When we've spoken about, last week, when we spoke about Noah, the Torah tells us that Noah was a tzaddik, he was a tamim, et elokimi talech Noah, he was a righteous person, a wholesome person, he walked with God. We have somewhat of a background of the character traits that made Noah unique. He was matzachein b'nei Hashem, he felt favor in God's eyes. But by Avraham Avinu, we just have his genealogy at the end of last week's parsha, and suddenly it really seems out of the blue, God appears to Avram and says, Lech Lecha, go. What is it? Who is it? Who is Avram Avinu that he has chosen? And this is the question in source number one in Shvilei Pinchas, the end. Madua zacha Abraham legilui kol kach gadol. Why was Avram Avinu worthy of such a great revelation? V'im yesh siba lekach, and if indeed there is a reason, madua lo nizkara b'tara, why is it not mentioned in the Torah? That's the question I'd like to focus in on today. The classic answer to this question, which is brought down in sources 2 and 3, is that of the Ramban Nachmanides. The Ramban says, what was it about Avraham Avinu that he was chosen? So we know in source 3 that chief among the events that demonstrated Avraham Avinu's tenacious devotion to his faith in Hashem is the Midrashic account of his escape from the furnace of Ur Kasdim. Our rabbis have a tradition handed down to them from Moshe Rabbeinu that there was a confrontation between Avraham Avinu and Nimrod, who was the ruler at those times in the city of Ur Kasdim, which resulted in Avraham's being thrown into the furnace, and it came out alive. So according to this, we do have a sense hinted at the end of Parshas Noach that Avraham Avinu left from Ur Kasdim and went to Haran. What happened in Ur Kasdim, literally the Ur, the fire of Kasdim? It was a fiery furnace that Avraham Avinu was ready to enter into and give up his life for the belief, for the oneness of the sanctification of God's name. So if this is so, ask the Ibn Ezra, the second paragraph in Source 3, if this is a so, why was a miracle of this caliber not recorded in the Torah? To which the Ramban Nachmanides explains that it would have been impossible to record the miracle of Ur Kasdim as a demonstration of Hashem's omnipotence without also mentioning the idolatrous arguments of Nimrod. And since these opinions certainly do not belong in the Torah, for this reason, the miraculous event was not written at all. So that's the approach of the Ramban, that why was Avraham Avinu chosen? Because of his mysterious nefesh, of his tremendous love for God, that he was ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Why is it not mentioned? Because otherwise we would have to bring both sides of the argument, which isn't appropriate in the Torah. Another approach to the same issue, and I think it gives us a whole different dimension of appreciating this medrash that the Ramban brings down, is the insight of the Maharal of Prague in Derech HaChaim, brought in source number 4. We know there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in the brackets that says that kol ava shitluya badavar batel davar batela ava v'she'ena tluya badavar ena batela la'ola. Any love that is contingent on something physical, so then once you take away that object or whatever that item is, so the love disappears. But when there's a love that's not dependent on anything, so then that love is an everlasting type of love. Likewise, says the Maharal, Ba'lo dia tikvat ubitachon Yisrael begaloi, continuing in 4, this is to teach us the hope that we have in exile. She'i efshar shetiyah avah b'teilah lo'olam, Hashem choosing Klal Yisrael is a love that's not dependent on anything physical, and therefore we don't have to worry that it will ever cease. Sharei Avash Hashem Yiparach Ahav Yisrael Lo Hayta Tluya B'Davar Klal. It wasn't dependent on anything. U'Machar She'ein Ahava Tluya B'Davar Ein Ahava B'Teila. And you see this because it just says, Vayomer Hashem El Avram Lech Lecha Me'Artzecha. From the fact that the Torah doesn't tell us anything about Avraham Avinu, it just says he is chosen, that's the best indication that it's a love not dependent on anything, because we don't find anything written of why there is love. There's no sitkos, there's no chayin, there's nothing. It just says, you know, God chose him. And therefore we see that throughout the generations, God is going to love us, and it's not going to be dependent on any other item. Now, if this is true, so the obvious question we have to ask ourselves in source 6, Omnam divrei maral tzarich biur, tzrichim biur. Ki hein emet mitzad achad yesh bazeh maila niskava. I understand there's something very special about this, that Hashem's love for us is not dependent on anything, and Avraham Avinu is just chosen. Ki lo yitosh Hashem et amo v'lachlato le'azov, and Hashem will never leave us even if we don't have good deeds. But however, yesh bazeh chisaron gadol, but there's something very something lacking. Shavu Avinu Roshich Husseinu lo nivchar klal misama savatavim. When you think about this a little bit deeper, you ask the obvious question. You mean to tell me that Hashem just chose Avraham Avinu almost randomly? That there was nothing special about Avraham Avinu? I mean, it's as if taking this incredible figure, the Ava Uma, the leader of the generation, of Klal Yisrael forever, and you're saying, nah, nothing special about him, he was just chosen. And just because he was chosen and there was nothing special, so too God chooses us, there's nothing special. So ask the Shvilei Pinchas a number of questions. One is, that's really not true, and this is 7 and 8. We do know that Avraham Avinu is chosen for his good deeds, and we have many statements of this. How Avraham Avinu has taught his children and children and many generations to know God. And we've seen how Avraham's called Avraham Avi, the one who's beloved. And Avraham is Kirelu Kimata, and he's the one who has fear of God. And he's the one who passed all these tests. Obviously, Avraham Avinu is chosen for a reason. So if Avraham Avinu is chosen for a reason, how can you then say Avraham Avinu is not chosen for a reason? It seems to be demeaning Avraham Avinu. And secondly, if you're going to say that the Jewish people are almost chosen randomly, then the question begs itself on this Maharal, so why were the Jewish people chosen? Why was Avraham Avinu chosen? You know, it almost seems to be like, you know, you take 70 nations, you put their name in a hat, you close your eyes and you say, okay, drum roll please, and you pick out a nation. Okay, this nation is going to be the chosen nation. How are we to understand the Maharal? And further, the Torah tells us in source number 9, Vayomer lav ani Hashem, I am Hashem, asher etzeisicha, that took you out of the Ur Kasdim to give you this land. And as Ramban says, it was because of the miracle of Ur Kasdim that I'm giving you this land. So it's clear that because Avraham was Moser Nefet, that he was ready to give of himself totally to God, that God chooses him. So how are we to understand the entire dynamic that is found here? Is Avraham Avinu chosen because of his Mesiris Nefesh, because he's ready to throw himself into, or be thrown into the fire? Or is Avraham Avinu chosen purely randomly? There's nothing special about Avraham Avinu. So the Shvilei Pinchas offers us an incredible insight in the way we can respond to this question. And he says, there's an idea that's brought down in the Sfarim based on the Parshas Drachim in source number 11, that we know that Avraham Avinu is before the Torah is given, and even though we know that Avraham Avinu learned the whole Torah, Avraham Avinu is still considered, this obviously is a lot to be said on this, but we'll just say it right now in a very simplistic way, Avraham Avinu is considered a Ben Noach, right? Ben Noach means, we know like the seven laws, the Noachite laws, right? Avraham Avinu is considered like a Ben Noach, and is held to the level of the laws conforming to a Ben Noach. One of the laws of a Ben Noach, unlike a Jew, is that you are not allowed to give of your life for the sake of God's name. Like we know in Judaism, if somebody says, you know, that I'll kill you, either worship an idol or I'll kill you, you have to be killed, in very simplistic sense. But a Ben Noach, before the Torah is given, you would be allowed to bow down to the idol and you cannot be killed. So as the Sefer in 11, Mi tir laver mavinu limsur nafsho kidusha shem borkas. Halo psak harambam. Ben Noach eino mechuyav limsur nafsho kidusha shem. We have a much more basic question now. You mean to tell me that the greatness of Avraham Avinu was that Nimrod threw him into the fiery furnace that he refused to give up his belief in monotheism? Who allowed Avraham Avinu to do that? He's not allowed to do that. He should have said, okay, I'll denounce my belief. I'll keep myself alive. And this is based on the idea of Ach etim chem l'nafshotechem adrosh. You're not allowed to commit suicide and you have to safeguard your life. Further, in source 12, the Medrash tells us, based on the pasuk in the Yeshaya, that Avram lo nitzal mekiv shana esh ela b'schut shel Yaakov. That Avraham Avinu, the only reason that he was saved from the fiery furnace is in the merit of Yaakov. Lachen ko amar Hashem al beit Yaakov asher padat Avraham. Yaakov padat Avraham. The Medrash says that Yaakov, in the merit of Yaakov Avinu, the grandson, that Avram is saved. We spoke about this last week, right? That Noach is saved in the schus of Avram. Here Avram's being saved in the schus of Yaakov. There's a lot to say on this medrash as well. But just to condense it to the major idea here in 16 and 17, there's an idea, and it's nothing that I think we advocate. Obviously, we don't advocate today. There's an idea in Judaism called an Aveira Lishma. Sometimes a person does an Aveira, a transgression, and they're doing it for purposes of goodness and godliness. The classic example is Yael, who takes Sisera into her tent, even though she's a married woman, in order to be able to subdue the enemy in the fourth chapter of Shoftim. That's an Aveira Lishma, and obviously we don't, none of us can make this decision. Avraham Avinu realized that technically, halachically, as a Ben Noach, he was not allowed to give up his life. But he also understood on the deepest level, and this is a derech emes, the nekuda pnimit shebalev, in his deepest recesses of his being, he realized that he couldn't possibly stay alive when it was Hashem, who he loved so much, name at stake. And that's what it means in the asterisk in 17, in the merit of Yaakov, Avraham was saved, which means that the merit of Yaakov is this midah, this attribute of truth. Avraham Avinu is employing this attribute of truth and understanding that the ultimate truth here is that he should give up his life. And this is, in 19, what the Maharal is really about. When Avraham Avinu decides to give up his life at this point, he understands that he's not only giving up his life in this world, he may be potentially giving up his life in the next world. He may be potentially getting Gehenna for doing something that's not permitted. But Avraham Avinu says, you know what? My love for you, Hashem, is so great that it's not dependent on reward. Avraham Avinu's love for Hashem was an Ava She'ena Tluya B'davar, was a love that was not dependent on anything physical. And because Avraham Avinu's love was not dependent on anything physical, but rather was his passionate love toward Hashem, as the Nesiva Sholom points out in the top right source, in source number 10, the Maharal Makavosh Mekovrim, it's not a wonder that Avraham Avinu wasn't burned in Or Kasdim. The bigger wonder is, why wasn't Or Kasdim burned? From the love of Avraham Avinu toward Hashem. He was burning with a passion. And therefore, Avraham Avinu says, even if I'm not going to get rewarded, it's an Ava Sheina Tzluya B'Dover. It's a love that's not dependent on anything physical. But because he's technically not allowed to do this, it can't be found in the Torah. It's not written in the Torah. And therefore, the asterisk in, second asterisk in 10, in 19, therefore, Avraham Avinu's love was not dependent on anything physical. Therefore, he merited, measure for measure, that Hashem should choose him and his descendants also as a love not dependent on anything physical. And this is what the Maharal really means on a deeper level. Why was the Jewish people chosen? Because of Abraham's tremendous love for Hashem, which was demonstrated in Ur Kasdim by going into the fiery furnace, not for a reward, because of his passionate love for Hashem. As a result of that action, which can't be recorded in the Torah, Hashem then chose Avraham Avinu and the Jewish people afterwards and said, in that merit, I too, says Hashem, will love you, a love that's not dependent on anything physical, and Hashem's love is everlasting. Source number 20, Omnam lo rak la tzmo zacha ela gam lezaro acharav atzov kol adoros. It wasn't only for him, it was for all generations. Because Avraham Avinu was hishrish bekerav banav atzov kol adoros, korach niflaseh, shemuchanim limsor nafshama kiddush Hashem. Afilu in Yavdu Chaukam Olam Haba. This is something that Avraham Avinu was able to inculcate. It's a genetic DNA that we're ready to give of ourselves, but totally to Hashem. And this is something that is found throughout all the generations. Being that this month, the month of Ar Cheshvan, is the 70th commemoration of Kristallnacht. I think it's appropriate that we share a Holocaust story, which I think demonstrates this idea of exactly the mindset of Avraham Avinu that we find Ad Hayom Hazeh until today. The story is found in One Shining Moment by Rabbi Spiro, and the story is called Always Remember Me. The story is told by the Blushever Rebbe about one of his experiences in the labor camp, which happened to him in his barracks. It was the story of an individual called Dr. Shimon Ringel, who was a young man in his 30s, who was a real demonstration of being a Ben Avraham. One of the things that would happen, and this was one of the charades of the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, the labor camp was a scene of subhuman conditions, appalling sanitation, little food, etc. But where it really entered a point of like no return was how the SS guards would degrade and humiliate them. One of the things that they would do was at the lineup, they would say, which nation are the biggest liars and cheaters? They would call out in glee, almost suppressing a smile, and they waited for the answer, we Jews are. And anyone daring not to scream out the answer would suffer by being chosen to stand in the middle of the courtyard and being beaten until death. But if that wasn't bad enough, one of the daily rituals was the trip the inmates would take to the bathhouses. They were given 5 minutes to undress, bathe, and redress. Anyone not keeping to the schedule would be killed instantly, and tragically, or for more blood, would flow from these bathhouses than water. Afterward, again, the humiliating ceremony would begin. Who's the filthiest nation on earth, the Nazi guard would call out? It is we, the Jews, who are infested with lice and filth. And why are you no longer dirty? Because the kind and benevolent commandant has allowed us to cleanse ourselves. And this scene, the sickening and shameful scene, repeated itself day after day. One day, this individual, Shimon, decided he had enough of this. And he came over to the Blushever Rebbe and he says, forgive me, Rebbe. I know what I'm about to do might have very negative effects on you and the rest of the inmates, but I can no longer tolerate the shame they're causing to the Almighty and to Jewish people. I don't know if you'll survive, but promise me that if you do, you'll tell the story to let people know that someone did not allow them to shame the Ribbono Shel Olam's people. And again, the Rebbe tried to convince Shimon not to do it, but it was too late. And the routine began. Who is the filthiest nation on earth? And everyone screamed out, except for Shimon. Why are you not answering, Jew? This time it was the commandant himself who spoke with a mixture of anger and confusion. How dare you not answer the way you have been taught? Because it's not true. The Jewish people are not filthy, and we are not a lowly nation. It is you who should be ashamed of yourselves, you dirty dog. You kill innocent women and children as you should be embarrassed for who you are. And as soon as Shimon finishes the whole speech, the commandant, shocked by his impudence, approached him and stepped right up to his face. Suddenly, Shimon spit at him and was hiding a small rock in the back of his hand. He took the rock and smashed it against the commandant's head. Obviously, immediately chaos ensued. Shimon had also hidden a small dose of cyanide, which he took, and he was now in a place where no one could hurt him. Amazingly enough, although the entire barracks were sent off immediately to be hanged for Shimon's act, the gallows were occupied at the time. Somehow, someway, the matter was swept aside, and one of those who survived was the Blue Shiva Rebbe, who retold the story, the legacy of the individual who stood up, the son of Avraham Avinu. Whether it's correct or not, this is someone who understood passionately you can't stand by, even though halachically it's permissible. But he wasn't allowing himself to see this type of degradation for God and for the Jewish people. This is the power of the Or Kasdim. This is the love that's not tluya badavar, that's not dependent on anything physical. The second approach is found in Rav Moshe Reis Mirosh Turim. He says, we know, the Mishnah tells us, that there were 10 generations from Abraham, from Adam to Noah, and 10 generations from Noah to Abraham until Abraham got the reward of all the new generations. And the question is, what was it about these 10 generations between Noah and Abraham that Hashem is waiting till Abraham got all the reward? And the answer, says Mirosh Turim, says Rav Reis, is the following. There was nothing really wrong with this group of people. But the answer was, there was also nothing right. When Hashem looked down at them, he couldn't justify why he created a world. Ha'olam lo nivra lo shavin, 23 in the asterisk. Ela kedei she'eh bo adam shemakir baro v'yilef bedracha. Man is created for a purpose. And it seems that Hashem is waiting for somebody to stand up and recognize him. And God is waiting patiently for 10 generations for somebody to recognize the hand of God. Truth be told, it wasn't just neutrality in these 10 generations. We know later in Parshas Lech Lecha, we have the war of the four kings fighting the five kings. And the province of Sodom gets caught up in the middle. And our rabbis ask, why do we have this whole story in the Torah? What lesson does it come to teach us? So one of the ideas that our rabbis point out is that in 27, Rabbi Miller's Shabbat Shir, this was no mere physical war. It was a battle of faith, of essence. It was a clash of externality versus internality. Paganism and the belief in powers of nature versus conviction in God, the unifying force of the world. They specifically went to Stone to get Lot as a captive, to bring Avraham Avinu into this war. It is really a religious war. This is the war where the four kings observed in 28 the world's multiplicity and concluded that the forces of nature were independent powers. They refused to see the center point of all directions, the one force controlling all, recognizing only the shell without the inner meaning. And this is how the Maharal explains in 29 that it's not by accident, it's the four kings that are initiating this war. Four is a symbol of something external. The number one always represents the inner hidden spiritual core. When we're talking about four, it's expansion, which manifests in four directions that emanate from one central point. One can balance a cube only by finding its center of gravity. The equilibrium of the cube is dependent on the internal central point. The cube will be unable to balance on any of its external sides. This is a war of the four kings against the one. It's really the war of the world and its multiplicity against the belief in one God, the central motif, the oneness of Hashem. So this is the background that Avraham Avinu is found. This is the historical context. He's living in a world that believes in the concept of four, the forces of nature that are ruling. Now, let's go back to our original question. What was it about Avraham Avinu that he was worthy to be chosen? This gewaldic idea that the Sfasemis brings down based on the Zohar HaKadosh. And sometimes you read something and it resonates with you on a very powerful, very deep level. And that was a response I had when I learned this piece of Sfasemis last week. Says the Sfasemis 25, Ulam asfar emet meir lanu nosei ze mekivun haran nosaf. Bitbasiso al divrei ha-Zohar kadosh, based on the Zohar. Ki achein ha-amira lech lecha, when Hashem called out, lech lecha, you shall go, milechatchila lo kivna el adam mesuyam, it wasn't directed at any specific person. He nemra b'tzuras tamit. It was said as a general call. Kach kishikol adam. This is the Ramchal Derech Hashem as well. Any individual, any nation could have responded to that call. Ilu sha'af v'ratzah, if they desired. Yachol ayah lishmo dibur zeh. Ella, rather, she be mitzius in reality, lo haya adam ba'olam sheshamad kol Hashem. The only one who heard the voice of God was Avraham Avinu. And therefore, Hashem speaks, vayomer Hashem lo Avraham, he speaks to him directly. Lech lecha was a general call. Lech lecha is God saying to the world, any of you who would like to be the chosen nation are welcome to step up to the platform and sign up. It isn't so much as our original question, what was it about Avraham Avinu that Hashem chose him, as much as Avraham Avinu chose Hashem, that Avraham Avinu responded. Hashem was ready to choose anyone who was ready to hear the call. Avraham Avinu was the only individual who was ready, capable of responding. What was it about Avraham Avinu that allowed him to respond? So I'd like to share a very beautiful essay based on Rav Shlomo Freifeld Zatzal's Shmuzim in Search of Greatness. He quotes the Medrash, which we're all familiar with. The Medrash brings a parable that describes, many children's books have been written on this parable, describes Avraham Avinu's search for God. It's analogous, 31, to a person who's going from place to place. And he saw a lighted Bira palace. And he says, is it possible that this palace has no master? The Bala Bira, the master of the palace, leaned down and said, I am the Bala Bira. I am the master of the palace. It's the same with Avraham. He used to say, is it possible that this world has no guide, no master? The Holy One, blessed be He, leaned out over him and said, I'm the Bala Bira, I'm the master of the world. So says Rav Freifeld, you have to look at this Medrash very closely and learn many nuances. First of all, the Medrash is telling us about a man who's going from place to place. He has no place, no roots. He is lost and confused, a wanderer in a desolate desert, a seeker. Suddenly he sees a palace ablaze with a light, a huge castle in the middle of nowhere, sparkling with a dazzling light. And he asks himself, is this a mirage? How did this palace get here in the middle of nowhere? The Medrash is describing, continuing in 32, Avraham Avinu, a restless person, a person going from place to place. He sees no meaning in the chaos of the world. He tries to scrutinize his surrounding. He searches and tries to understand what this baffling world is all about, and he asks, is it possible that this complex, mysterious, beautiful, magnificent world has no creator? And by the force of this question, Hashem communicates with him, and the entire course of life is changed. The entire course of history is changed. So also extraordinary about Avraham Avinu's question. Many people, intelligent people, I'm sure many of us, ask this question. You go out and take a look at the beauties of nature. You look at the Grand Canyon. You look at a tree blossoming in the spring. And you ask yourself, wow, who created all this? You feel the imminent presence of Hashem. But there's a fundamental difference between what everyone feels and what, when faced with the palace ablaze with light, and what Avraham Avinu felt. The asterisk in my mind, this is a classic source. This question took hold of Avraham and obsessed him. It completely seized him. Others can have this feeling, especially when they're standing in front of the wonders of the world like the Grand Canyon. So they think to themselves, hey, someone must have created this thing. Then they finish their can of Coca-Cola, throw their empty can into the canyon, top of 33, get into their camper and drive away. That's us. This is what we do. We take this knowledge, and in a certain way, we even distort this knowledge by throwing our can of Coca-Cola into the canyon, and we drive away. But for Avraham, the effect of the question was electrifying, all-consuming. It took over his life, and he couldn't get his mind off of it. So what does this mean? How do we understand the question dominates life to the point where everything else was subordinated to it? And the answer to that is a second part of this medrash. The medrash goes on in 34 by quoting a pasuk in Kohelet. And the pasuk says in English, wisdom gives more strength to the wise man than the 10 rulers in the city. What was the greatness of Avraham Avinu? What was the difference between Avraham Avinu and you and me? The answer is one thing, says the medrash. And that's not his tzidkus, it's not his righteousness, it's not his chayin, it's not his grace. What was the quality of Avraham Avinu? The quality is chokhmah. Chokhmah, the asterisk in 34, wisdom gives the wise man enormous strength. The wise man in his relationship with wisdom becomes strong. Bereshis bara Elokim, the Targum Yonah, Simon Uziel says, in chokhmah, with wisdom, God created the world. You want to identify a person's goal in this world? You want to measure his greatness and his piety? You have to talk about his relationship to wisdom. When you ask people, what are we doing here? 9 out of 10 will say, we're here for money, for pleasure. They live with the externality of the cosmos, the asterisk in 35. It's all an exercise of futility. It's the four kings. They live in despair. They die in despair. Their entire lives amount to nothing. It's all meaningless. It's the midlife crisis. So the Medrash tells us, you want to know Avraham Avinu's greatness? Avraham Avinu's greatness was his relationship to Chochmah. He became fused with it. When he perceived the great knowledge of the existence of the master of the universe, he didn't just say, well, I know this, continuing the next page now. It's a nice thing, 37. A nice thought, quite inspiring, actually. Someday, I'll think some more about it. Someday, I may even do something about it. That kind of lackadaisical attitude had no place in Avraham Avinu's scheme of thing. That's not who Avraham Avinu was. Wisdom gives strength. Avraham's knowledge consumed him, and he achieved understanding. It energizes, it directs us. And this is the greatness of Avraham Avinu. Most people, when they hear something new, when they hear something inspiring, they say, wow, that's inspiring. That's amazing. But they don't make it part of them. They don't allow this chokhmah, this knowledge, to be fused with who they are. They don't allow this chokhmah to be stronger than 10 rulers, that it's going to completely overtake our lives. Why was Avraham Avinu chosen? What is the greatness of Avraham Avinu? It's this quality, the Medrash says, of chokhmah, of his ability to know something and to act on it. His ability not to let go and to be able to find the truth and hold on to it and be transformed as a result of it. He gives as a story in 40 and 41, of the founder of the Narvodik Yeshiva, the altar Narvodik, who locked himself up in a small hut for 9 years. He had two holes, one in which they put in milk dishes and the other they brought in the meat dishes. And people said to him, you can't just lock yourself up for 9 years. You know, there's tefillah b'tzibur, there's community, there's a lot to do. So what did he say? He began to cry, 41, I want to go to shul, he told them. I want to be together with people, but right now I'm not a person. I'm working on making myself into a person. Believe me, the minute I feel I'm an ish yasha or a straight person, I'll come out. But right now, I'm so distorted, I've got to straighten myself out. 9 years, he struggled to become a straight man. 9 years, he struggled to make chachma part and parcel of who he was. And when he came out, he was a pillar of blazing fire, and he founded over 80 yeshivas in Russia, Poland, and Lithuania. What was he doing in his shack during those 9 years? He was forging a relationship with Chachma, because he knew that a person falls into chaos and meaninglessness if he is not fused with Chachma, with wisdom. Now, obviously, we're not advocating that people should lock themselves up for 9 years, although it may sound tempting for some of us. But the reality of life is, this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. How do we take the life situations, A, the learning of Torah, but B, the life situations that come our way, and each and every individual, those are unique life situations. And are we able to listen to the messages? Are we able to forge our identity based on seeing the Hashgach of Hashem, seeing the hand of Hashem? Or do we turn a blind eye? And this too is found in the story of the four kings and the five kings, where the rabbis tell us in the brackets in 42 that the valley of Siddim was full of clay pits, and when the king of Sodom and the king of Amorah fled, they fell there. And miraculously, they were able to get out. And then they only got out when Avraham Avinu passed by. But instead of seeing this as a miracle, the asterisk in 43, instead of having gratitude to Avraham, in whose merit he was saved, the king of stone attributed the miracle to his own merit. He lacked the trait of acknowledging the origin, the blatant truth. And my friends, that happens to us so often, where we refuse to see that which is right in front of us in life. And we decide to live our lives as is. A story that's brought down in a sefer, just very briefly, which is a classic example of this. A woman, name is Bluma, gets as partners of the Torah another woman, name is Betty, to call up. Betty lives in California. We know partners in Torah, people around the world call each other. So Bluma initiates the conversation and says to Betty, I got your name from partners in Torah. I want to learn with you. So Betty's very hesitant and says, I'm really not into this. No, it's okay. We don't have to learn books. We can talk about the meaning of life. No. So Bluma says, so how did you get involved in partners of Torah if you have no interest? She said, I'll tell you. My parents lived in New York. My father died. My mother was all by herself. She was sick. So my sister and I lived in California, decided to bring her out to California. Instead of getting better, she got worse. She died. So I wanted to bury her near my father, our father in New York. My sister wanted to bury her here. And I was not very happy about this, that they should be separated. But we buried her here. And right after the burial, and I was feeling very bad about what we did, as we're walking out of the cemetery, I noticed that my mother's maiden name is found on the tombstones, that she was really buried with family members. But then my sister reminded me that she didn't get along so well with her father. And as we moved further down, I noticed that my mother's maiden name was also found there. So she was really buried not only with my father's side of the family, but with my grandmother's side of the family as well. And when I told this to a rabbi, how I really felt much better that, you know, she was buried with family members, he said, you know what, maybe look into Judaism a little bit. And that's when I, you know, called partners in Torah, but I have no interest. And then Betty said, by the way, should I call you Bluma or Blumi? She said, it really doesn't matter. Why are you asking? So Betty said, my Hebrew name is Bluma. She said, your Hebrew name is Bluma, the same as mine. What a coincidence, right? Yeah, she said, my Hebrew name is Bluma Golda. Bluma Golda, my mother's name is Golda. No, they're such unusual names. Wow, you clearly see it from heaven that the two of us are put together. And the story goes on about how Bluma's maiden name is the same as Betty's name, and it was like one coincidence after coincidence, Mirchaot, after another of the names. But the bottom line of the story was that after Bluma tried a number of times to speak to Betty and to tell her, this just can't be randomly how you have all these coincidences of names, one after the other, Betty refused to listen and asked, but politely but firmly, please never call me again. This is somebody who sees in front of them what could look like coincidence, like the Melech of Stone. It just happened that Avraham Avinu came by at the time that he was stuck in this quagmire and he miraculously got out. Or could be the hand of God knocking on your door. And this is our challenge. And this is the challenge that we have every single day. Our rabbis tell us the asterisk in 45. B'chol yom v'yom, Mishnah Pirkei Avos, bat kol yotzei mehar chorev, a voice, a heavenly voice comes from the mount of Mount Chorev, Har Sinai, u'machrezet and announces v'omeret, oy lahem labrios melbono shel Torah, woe to the people of the humiliation of Torah. And this voice is not a quiet voice. Kol Hashem b'koach, kol Hashem b'hadar. It's a powerful voice. The question is, are we listening? Are we tuned in? Just like we have going around us all the time, like radio waves. So if I don't have a radio, so I don't tune in to the station. But it has nothing to do with the radio waves. The radio waves are going through my home. The problem is I don't have a radio to turn on. The problem isn't that the voice of God is not emanating and permeating our lives. And you see the hand of God in so much that happens in our lives. The question is, where's the radio? The question is, where's the Kli Kivul? The question is, where is us to be able to receive all of these blessings? And obviously, this is the model of what made Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva. When he saw that famous story, how he saw the water drop, penetrating the rock, and all the drops of water, one after the other, was able to create a hole in the rock, he says the power of Torah can also have that effect on my heart. 49, Rav Sigal, Inspiration, Insight. There's another vital lesson to be learned from the story of Rabbi Akiva. It's related that a man once observed a pot cover being lifted from the pressure of the steam inside the heated pot. Noting the power which the bottled up steam produced, the man began to research the matter. His investigations culminated with the invention of the steam locomotive. The man had seen nothing new. Millions of his contemporaries observed the same scene daily. But only this man thought into this everyday phenomena until he arrived at a monumental finding. So it was the case of Rabbi Akiva. Countless others had seen what he had seen, but how many of them had thought into the matter enough for it to change their entire lives? Had Rabbi Akiva not reflected and applied his observation to his own life, he might have remained an ignorant shepherd. Instead, he rose to become the leader of his generation. This is to be able to fuse Chachma to who we are. When one studies a pasuk of Chumash or a teaching of our rabbis, he must stop and ask himself, this is the Gerut HaRamban, what have I just learned? What lesson can I glean from this? One must also learn to reflect upon the happenings around him in order to apply the lessons that they have to offer in one's own life. This is our challenge, my friends. Our challenge is to be able to all of us become the model that Avraham Avinu is establishing for us, to become somebody who's going to be sensitive and respond to the call of God. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's perhaps why it doesn't have an introduction to Avraham Avinu's life. Because it's really irrelevant of who Avraham was. This is something that each and every one of us can aspire to. We can all become, when can we become as great as Avraham Avinu? We can all aspire to this greatness. We can all take a look at the Grand Canyons of our lives. And instead of throwing the Coca-Cola can into the canyon, we can then stop and say, but now what? How can I be a different person? How can I become a changed person? What are concrete aspects that I can do in my life differently as a result of what I've heard? And I'll just give an example of this. An email, and I don't even know where this individual is from, so I can't even mention the city, who's in one of the cities listening to this shiur, when we spoke about the koach of Erev Rosh Chodesh Tehillah and the ability to daven for the klal, wrote an email saying, this is something concrete that I can implement in my life and in my community, and it's something, Amir Tzashem, I want to do. That's what we say is somebody who walks out of a sheer kolach avod and practically, what can I implement? What can I do? How can my life be changed? That's the model of being a Ben Avravinu, being someone who follows an Avravinu's footsteps. Two final points and we'll close. How do we get there? How do we allow ourselves to be able to listen to this voice? This is another gewaldic, perhaps not grammatically, but beautiful insight of the Sfasemes. So Sfasemes says in 47, you know what lech lecha means? It means lech min halecha. Go from yourself. Histalek min hanegios hanichiyot ha'ishut shalcha. Leave your ego. Leave your passions. And then you'll be able to reach the truth. And this is what he notes in 48 in the asterisk. Why wasn't Avravinu told the place? Ela aretz ashereka, to the land that I'll show you. It's to create anava in him. It's to create humility, bittul. Because when you think so much of yourself, then there's no room for God to reside. As our rabbis tell us in 48, the first line, Trei kole lo mishtamek. Two voices can't be heard at the same time. Even though that has halachic significance, philosophically, this is what we're speaking about. There are two major voices going on in our lives. There's the voice of God, the voice of spirituality, the voice that says, we are here for a very short time, I lay at the moat in this world. Let's use every minute for the best of our ability. That every bracha, every tefillah, every ben adam l'chaveiro should be to our utmost. That's one voice. Oy malbona shel Torah. But then there's another voice. It's another call. It's the call, it's the voice of our lives. It's our technology, it's our cell phones, it's our car radios, it's the noise that surrounds us at all the time. Listen to all the noise in your house. The beeping of the microwave, the dishwasher, the washing machine. You know, I know in my house when, you know, you set the cycle on permanent press dry so it buzzes when it's finished so you can take it out. My kids don't know, is it the dryer, is it the washing machine, is it the doorbell? There are noises all around here. We have so much noise that we can't possibly hear the voice of God. And this noise is the noise that the Chazon Ish in 53 speaks about. That midat emunah hi nitiyah daka madinut ha-nefesh. Im adam bal nefesh v'sha'ato sha'at hashkeit choshi miravon tavani. It's very hard for a person to have emunah, to have real belief in Hashem, when he's so caught up with one's own personal desires, when one's so caught up, amar naval bilibo ein Elohim, when you have so much of what you want in this world, then there's your naval b'rishut haTorah, you just are a glutton, ein Elohim, there's no room for God. We don't create the silence. We don't silence our passions, our desires, and therefore we can't possibly hear and respond to the voice of God. The first step in order to be able, one of the steps to hear the voice of God, is to know how to listen and be able to hear it loud and clear and then be able to respond to it. Our final idea for today, what does it mean to respond to it? So on one level, as we've spoken about, it means to integrate into our lives. If I know Hashem exists, and I see the hand of God so clearly, the coincidence is right in front of my eyes, so I do something about it. I'm a changed person. Something in me is different. It responds on a different level. But you know what else, my friends? There's another aspect to belief in God. And that's what Avravinu himself embodies. And that's the aspect of Chesed, which Amir Tzashem will speak about more at length in next week's parasha. Source 60, Avravinu, Einein Sfer Rav Belsky to Arba Das revealed that not only must the person intellectually recognize the existence of Ribono Shel Olam, he must strive to live according to this reality and become a godly person, an Ish Eloki. The person who succeeds develops the ability to give and to influence. Chesed 61 transforms the one who performs it from a selfish, predatory animal into a human being created in the divine image. An animal survives by devouring his prey. But about Chesed, a person of kindness lives by building others and bringing out their divine abilities and qualities. Indeed, by honoring others, one gives honor to Hashem. And that, in the deepest level, is where Emunah takes us. It's not only that we change in our ben adam l'makom, in our brachos, in our tefillah. When I recognize Emunah in my life, when I sense the hand of God in my life, I'm a different person in my relations to others. I become a Baal Chesed. I become a person who's interested in giving to others, in bringing out the godly qualities of others. And I live my whole life on an entirely different dimension. That's the goal. Just to summarize our original question, what do we know about Avraham Avinu? Why isn't it mentioned in the Chumash? The first approach was his Mesiras Nefesh, his giving of himself by going into the fiery furnace. Why isn't it mentioned? Because we'd have to bring the other side. That's Nachmanides, the Ramban. The Maharal, a little bit deeper, explains because it's a love that's not dependent on anything physical. Why were the Jewish people chosen? Why not mention it? Avraham Avinu has done something which we can't say is permitted, therefore we can't write in the Torah. But this act is the quintessential act of showing its demonstration of I'm not interested in reward, I'm just interested in doing the will of God. Ad Hayom Hazeh, we see people stood up, that rock, that standing up to the commandant is the ability for God's name not to be disgraced. And therefore, because Avraham Avinu had a love that was not dependent on anything physical, Kadosh Baruch Hu responds, Mida, says the Maharal that the Jewish people were chosen, not dependent on anything, and God's love is an eternal, everlasting love. On the second level, what is the aspect of Avraham Avinu that he was chosen? It's the aspect of that he responded to the call that no one else did. What was this quality? It's the quality of Chochmah. It's a quality of wisdom, which is stronger than 10 rulers. It's a quality of being obsessed with something, making it part of who you are, and changing as a result of looking around us and becoming different people, and not just throwing that Coke can into the canyon, getting into our campers, and driving off. And that, my friends, is a challenge for each and every one of us. As we walk out of a shir, as we finish a sefer, the question we have to ask ourselves is, has this transformed us? Has it made us a different person? And one of the ways in order to be successful in doing this is we have to diminish the ego, that large I. We can't hear our voice. And all the voices around us clamoring for our attention with God's voice as well. One voice has to be diminished. We have to have focus on the voice that is the main voice. And ultimately, when we listen to that voice, we as individuals become transformed. We as individuals become more godly people, which means our relationship with God has changed in terms of mitzvos ben adam l'makom, as well as the mitzvos between Adam l'chaveiro. We become like an Avraham Avinu, a Baal Chesed, somebody who is concerned with others.